Good morning.
Let me get myself set here. How are you today? Good seeing you. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Good seeing you. And as always, it's good to be home. Don and I were in Minneapolis for 3 Sundays. And had a very nice time up there. We've got to know many of the believers over the years, and we're having a good time. Oh, this, the napkin. Somehow, Ray Giannini, however you pronounce his name, seemed to think I'm not classy enough. So he keeps stuffing a napkin in there. I'll keep it here in case I have to blow my nose. Okay, appreciate it. At my age, you can't get classy. All right, we had a, anyway, we were up there for 3 Sundays, spoke in 3 different chapels. Second Sunday, we spoke in a chapel called Rice Lake. It used to be called Plymouth. That's where Lindsay Peterson's parents go. They're good people. I enjoy them. And we had a good time there. But also, many of you might remember Gene and Jesse Chen. Right, they now live in St. Paul, and he's part of a medical group up there of 30 doctors involved in eye surgery and delicate eye surgery. And they came to Rice Lake. They're part of my Minneapolis group, and they came to see what Rice Lake was like and see us, and fell in love with Rice Lake. Gene and Jesse spent enough time here to really learn about New Testament principles and about fellowship and about enjoying other believers. They live 40 minutes away. And anyway, they came over to see us and really fell in love with Rice Lake. It's much like our, bigger, but it's much like our assembly. And we also went over to the house on Tuesday night and had a barbecue, steaks, and other things. Gene and Jesse have 5 children, and are quite a family. They knew the Lord before they came to us, but they grew a lot here. So many people had it influences their lives. And now they seem to measure everywhere they go with Wauwatosa. And, but as I said, Rice Lake is a long way away, even on a Sunday morning, 40 minutes. So it was a nice time, but it's nice to be home. a week from tomorrow, I need to mention this, week from tomorrow, Don and I are going to Montana to visit Jeff Takas for 2 weeks. And I'll be speaking in the Helena Chapel, that's the capital of Montana, 3 times. First weekend, there's the annual conference. They call it a Bible study class. But the assemblies come together, and there's 3 of us who will speak. There's Jeff, and there's Walt Kurtula, one of the elders, and myself. And then the last speaking will be at a ranch north of Fort Benton, Anderson Ranch, and people from a wide area come to that Bible study. For a number of years, a pastor came to that. He was raised in Wisconsin, and he was had his first church, Montana. And he came to the study because he was so hungry for the Word. I mean, when you're alone, out in the middle of nowhere, it gets pretty rough. And so he picked up a lot from Jeff, and I'll be speaking there. When I'm in Montana, I always speak there and enjoy it. One thing, another one is, sorry for all the announcements here. is next Saturday, men's class, May 7th, intertestamental period. And we'll be finishing up for the year, and we'll be starting in fall, and I hope to get the thing done with. There were too many missed sessions this year. One more thing. Next week, I see Jim Quinn speaks on Mother's Day. And I am sure you're going to enjoy that. If you knew Nettie, and if you knew Nettie and Quinn for over the years, you knew that Nettie was really, really godly woman and really knew how to take care of her family. And I believe you'll hear some good things from Jim. All right, please turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, having spoken on 1 Corinthians for a while, the last thing I talked about was in the beginning, first part of chapter 11 to verse 16, about the woman's head covering. Now he's going to go into another subject, and that subject is going to be about regarding the Lord's table, their abuse at the Lord's table, and other things that were creating problems in church. If you've read 1 Corinthians a number of times through, you'll know that that church was a problem. Right from the beginning, there was division, there were problems, there were people who thought they were superior to others, better than others. In fact, they might have even thought they were a better church than others. And Paul received word from people in Corinth about the problems. But he also received a letter. And in that letter, the leaders were no doubt asking about some particular problems and how they should be handled. And here in chapter 11, Paul is going to say in verse 17, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you." Up to now, for a few chapters, he's been talking about what he received in the letter. And the letter that was sent to him was one of the problems was the head covering. You read 1 Corinthians, and it's clear that the women in Corinth were having a difficult time understanding what the Bible taught about the relationship to the husband and the role. But now he says, starting at verse 17, says, "I hear that there are divisions among you." So now he's switching to what he's heard. And it's going to have to deal with the subject of the Lord's Supper, mistreating the Lord's Supper, perversion of the Lord's Supper, and misunderstanding. Now, one of the things when Paul gives this chapter and goes over it and deals with certain problems, he does not touch on everything. He touches on what the people have said to him. And so Paul is dealing with certain problems. And it's important for us not to expect too much from Paul in this chapter. Not to expect Paul to cover every detail of it. So we'll follow this context. And it's an interesting context. All right, so starting in verse 17. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." He immediately starts out, "I'm not patting you on the back. These things are wrong. I want you to know they're wrong. I want you to know what you have to do. And then I'm going to give you some instructions on how you should handle this, all right? So at first he's talking about the perversion at the Lord's Supper. And it's important for them to understand. Now there's something else going on here. He said you come together not for better, but for worse. When we come together to break the bread and remember the Lord, we're coming together for better, for upbuilding, for encouragement, for spiritual correction. And I'll explain all of this. For spiritual uplifting. And he said, you're not doing it for the better. If what I hear is correct, then, and he does say in verse 18, and in part I believe it, said, I don't accept everything I hear, but I tell you what, for the most part I believe it. So he's quick not to say, I believe everything. But knowing the kind of problems you have, knowing the difficulties, knowing the other issues, I'm pretty well sure that most of what was said is true. Now, Paul goes on, verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, this verse a lot of times is taken out of context and misapplied. Paul is saying that there are people in the assembly who have it correct. They understand and they live it. They don't get involved in the things that are wrong. And therefore these people are noticed by others as being spiritual leaders. Sometimes there are difficulties in a church, in an assembly, but there are people who will not get immediately and deeply involved in the problems. And you begin to recognize that these people have a spiritual balance, spiritual understanding, they're leaders. You look at them and you see that. So Paul said, while there, I believe in most part what I'm hearing, I know that there are people, this word comes from the word heresy, and it's not the definition of what we have, groups. And there are also groups among you, people among you, who know how to live and demonstrate this. You are to watch them. You are to learn from them. To understand them. So that's the opening. And it's really important for them to understand. Now, what happened? In those days, they had what they called agape meal, love feast. The love feast, as far as I can see, is not something that is official and attached to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and baptism are the only two ordinances that are laid out. But having the love feast was wrong. What that was is that people were coming together. There were slaves or poor, there were some wealthy, and they were bringing food, and they were eating, fellowshipping, doing some drinking. But what happened was they stopped sharing. That was really for sharing. Love feast, agape feast. It was really for sharing, helping other people. Encouraging them. But what they did is they sat and ate with their own crowd. Now that's different than our potluck. When we have a potluck and we may sit with some of our buddies, that's not the same thing. Because we're not trying to attach that to any ordinance. So when they came together, there were people among them that separated themselves from them, tried to follow it correctly, but the damage was being done to the church. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to go on. He'll tell us a little bit about this. Now, the thing that's wrong with this what they were doing with the agape feast. And by the way, after a while, the church stopped doing it. There are some today who try to honor that, the foot washing, and they have the agape feast, and they have the breaking of bread. And that's perfectly okay if they feel fine with it. But basically, there's just the breaking of the bread and baptism. All right, so Paul is going to talk, first of all, about selfishness. You come together as a church, and you come together to meet, right? Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not really honoring the Lord's Supper correctly. Paul would say, I don't see any benefit of it, what you're doing. You're handling it wrong. And there's selfishness, okay? Groups, people who didn't want to share, people who didn't want to help others. And but this division, by the way, is probably evidence of a deeper problem in Corinth. And if you go back to their opening chapters, you'll find it. Corinth has a lot of problems. And he follows it right through to the end of the book, dealing with the problems. So, the Corinthians, who thought they were quite advanced and mature, actually, he had called in chapter 3, babies, infants. They weren't mature. But they're the kind of church that felt, well, man, we have the gifts, we have a lot of people, we have all of these things. Man, we know stuff. We're a pretty bad church. And the apostle Paul said, no, you're not. Now I'm going to show you some things that are a problem to you. So they were not advanced believers, but they were little children. And they did not use the time of encouragement, but of embarrassment. Imagine how embarrassed these poor ones were who came in and they did not share with them. Meanwhile, they ate too much, the other group, and they drank, and some of them were getting drunk. Paul said, if you're going to do that, do it at home. See, he didn't get into a long lecture on drinking, by the way. He just pointed out to them that if you're going to do that, do it at home. Don't do it when the church gets together, when you come together with other people. There's a responsibility that every one of us has when we come together as a church to participate as a body and not create any kind of strain in our worship. It's very important. So the Apostle Paul has this on his mind. Now, verse 22, he said, what, do you not have house to eat and drink in, or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You despise the church. Now, you see, the church isn't building, right? It's a group of redeemed people who get together. It's a group of people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a group of people who needed salvation by grace, faith and grace, and they needed that. And so he said, when they come together, it's shame. And you despise the church. You're showing carelessness, perversion, misunderstanding of what the church really is. And he said, therefore, as far as I'm concerned, it's a shame. So, the end of verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Can you imagine an elder or a preacher getting up and saying, folks, we've got a problem and I don't praise you for. There's nothing to praise you about. Well, maybe next Sunday after people won't be there. But Paul is blunt and he's open and he's not messing around. This is bad. All right. Let's go on now to verse 20. All right. Nope. Two pages at a time. Verse 20, 22. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. First of all, he's separating the agape feast. If this is what you're going to do, have it at home. He doesn't give any instructions on how to really clean that up and identify it with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and the agape feast were not intended to be one and the same thing. It wasn't wrong to have that, but was not intended to be one and the same thing. Now, there's something interesting here, and it is this. Most conservative scholars agree that 1 Corinthians, this portion, probably is written before the Gospels were written. Now, that means that Paul didn't get this from any writings. He said, the Lord, here, I received from the Lord. He didn't get this from any writings. And yet, the Gospels will say that what Paul said is correct. And as far as we know, he could have got it from an apostle, but I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. He says, I received from the Lord, verse 22. Paul is saying, this came to me directly from the Lord. Remember, Paul was a man who received inspiration and revelation. He was an apostle. I received this from the Lord. So, Paul states this, and then later on, in the Gospels, you see them talking the way of Paul did. The Holy Spirit was revealing. So this actually is the first written commentary in the New Testament about the Lord's Supper. It didn't come from the Gospels. And I think that's kind of interesting that directly Paul may have heard it from the apostles, but it seems like what he says he received from the Lord. All right? Now, there were, as I said, abuses in the church. From 23 to verses 24. First of all, one of the problems is they came with unprepared hearts. He's going to talk about that. They also did it in a careless manner. They were not concerned. They did not understand what he was doing. Without my going into detail here, I want to talk about some aspects of the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to talk about the first night he did it with the disciples. First of all, the Lord's Supper, when you come, gives opportunity for spiritual growth. Wait, you say. No. It's for worship. It's for spiritual growth, too. Think about what you drag around during the week. Think about all the problems we have. Think about how our minds can be taken up with the worldly scene. Politics. That stuff is making me sick. Hey, just make me president and get it over with. Stuff is making me sick. And there's all the belly aching about every little few people have. And the government making laws that you can hardly say things or do things without maybe being in trouble. There's financial problems. There's marriage problems. There are problems with children. There's all kinds of things. Your co-workers. And when you come on Sunday to remember the Lord, you are coming to be encouraged to have some spiritual growth. Well, how do you have that? Well, the spiritual growth comes from, for example, you remember him. First, you remember that he died. You remember that he died. God sent his Son into the world. And Jesus took on the form of a flesh. And he died on the cross for his sins and made it clear he died for our sins. He became the sacrifice, the living sacrifice. Our salvation is not because of his teaching, because of his miracles. It is because he died on the cross. So, one of the things we do when we come, we remember that he died. Christ died. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Christ died, he was buried, and rose again from the dead. So, it's important to understand that you and I think of his death. Think, why am I here this morning? Is this just a church ordinance I have to go through? Is this just a church ritual I must go through because it's required? I am here this morning with other people to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. That unifies us. Because it helps us forget some of the petty things that may fill our hearts and minds. And so, first thing is that we remember he died. The next thing we remember is why he died. Well, he was a substitute for our sin. He paid the debt. A debt that you and I could not pay. A debt that we owe. And it was absolutely impossible for us to pay it. And those of you here who formerly were in ritualistic churches know exactly what I'm saying. The ritualistic churches over the years made me and many of my friends frustrated because we were doing what they asked us to do but didn't know the forgiveness of sins, and didn't know the wonder of his grace. All right, so we remember that he died. We remember why. One other thing we remember, how he died. On the cross, but he died willingly. Meekly. Showing his love for us by dying and giving himself to the hands of wicked men. And if I sit and meditate on those things, and it's not wrong. Every once in a while somebody said, well, we're there to worship him. It's a good way to worship him, thinking about him, who he is and what he's done and why. All right? So, we remember how he died, and we remember well what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, who he is. Think about the problem of sin. The best person in the world could die in our place and our sins wouldn't be forgiven. Jesus has to be unique. Completely unique above humanity. Even though he's human, he's still God. That's what Colossians is saying. That's what the Gospel of John is saying in the opening. That's what Peter says, and it's clear. So, the Lord's table is remembering these things about him. Another thing it says about the Lord's table, and let's go to 26a, the last part of the last part of 26b. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, we're not standing outside with bugles telling everybody, hey, we're proclaiming. Now, the Lord's death, but we are proclaiming. If somebody comes in, maybe an uninstructed Christian, maybe an unsaved person would stick their nose in to see what we're about. Are they Quakers, Mennonites, weirdos? But the Lord's Supper is proclaiming till he comes. It is reminding us, folks, that he's coming. And he's coming perhaps soon. I'm getting closer to death. Now I know. God, don't talk that way. There's a lot of people 75 or younger who are passing away. My time is numbered. How long it is, I don't know. 10 years, whatever. But I am well aware that most of my life is past. And I think more about this. I don't know if it was Wednesday night I was mentioning this at the Bible study. Periodically, I get together with my high school friends and we have a good time. Mostly reminiscing, laughing about the stupid things we did. And we got talking about death. Why not? We're all old men. Graduated the same year. I said, I've had a good life. One of them said, how can you say that? I've had a good life. Well, you're not dead yet. I know, but I've still had a good life. You see, death, maybe I'll go through pain. Maybe I'll go through long suffering. But death gets me closer to the hope. This world is like being outside and going into the mansion in heaven. You go through a hallway. Death is that hallway for a short period of time. And I said, I might suffer. Well, you probably will. Who knows? That doesn't mean I haven't had a good life. Not at all. I'll be with the Lord soon. See, it is the way he ordained to take us to be with himself, whether we like it or not. And I, and many others my age, who are seeing changes in our abilities, our emotions, our mind, know that it's coming closer. And it would be a special time. So the Apostle Paul brought that out and proclaimed his death till he comes. And finally, move on, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now I'm going to stop there, but I'll move on. Verse 27, drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner. Now, there's a lot of mistakes made about this, at least I think, as I travel. When people think about unworthy manner, they think about exactly how we should do this. I've traveled, remember, far and wide. I've picked the people at the airport who are coming here to speak. I've taken some people back. And they've said to me, Lord's Supper isn't right. What is that? You had a song between the bread and the cup. You're not supposed to have a song between the bread and the cup. The Lord didn't sing a song between the bread and the cup. Wow. He thought that was in an unworthy manner. Well, he One of them didn't like the fact that after stuff had been passed, somebody got up to speak. He's not talking about how we do it. His unworthy manner, as he's talking about the person who comes in, their attitude, what they have done in judging others, and how these people react to others in the body of Christ, that is an unworthy manner. Instead of judging, examining myself, Paul says, verse 20, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the wine. Do we come in and become detectives of other people's weaknesses in unworthy manner? And it has something else. It has nothing to do that you may feel unworthy. We're not talking about spiritual autopsies. Where I'm laying down on a table, ripping my innards up and trying to find out if there's any little thing. Because who of us can find our life are spotless. And there are people, you know, you run into periodically who don't come to the Lord's Supper. And as you talk to them, some will say, well, I'm just not worthy of it. Well, why aren't you worthy? Is there some hidden sin in your life? No, I'm just not worthy of it. And that isn't biblical. It is right. And that's not what we're talking about, being unworthy. In an unworthy manner means they were going to this agape feast, coming in. They weren't prepared. And they fell into their minds. Were not. They were thinking all over the place. Maybe they were judging others instead of examining themselves. When you come in the Lord's Supper, you're not a spiritual detective trying to figure out somebody else's problems. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. So how do we do that? Well, that's not so hard. Most of it is this. Are you using the Lord's Supper to cover some hidden sin you have in your life, and you want people to keep thinking you're a spiritual person? That is one way of doing it unworthily. See? Instead of confessing it and seeking to take care of it, and then coming in ready, if possible, that people have sin in their lives. They don't want anybody to know about it. They haven't confessed it to the Lord. They haven't dealt with it. But they keep coming, thinking that people will not suspect there's something wrong in their lives. That's one way of examining yourself. There are others. But there's certainly one way of examining yourself. Looking at yourself. Is there sin in your life? Confess it. And bring it to the Lord. Lord, I have this, and this problem, I'm not seeing it solved, but I ask you to help me with this. I'm just not getting the victory I want. Take the Lord's Supper. Everything's fine. But don't hide. Some sin. I'm not talking about. We have some thoughts in our minds and this and that. I'm talking about something that can disturb our life. That can disturb the fellowship of the assembly. So, the Apostle Paul brings this out. Wow, we're out of time. I'll finish this up. So, eating it unworthily. You examine yourself, verse 28. He who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, not how he handles it or what order it's in. None of that. But it's in their heart, their lives. All right. He says, verse 29, drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I have to take a few minutes. Because not discerning the Lord's body doesn't necessarily mean that they have not discerned everything about this. Not discerning the body might be the church. You can find that in chapter 10 when he talks about Lord's Supper and the church. You come in and you have this problem and you hide it, the Lord probably bring some form of discipline on your life. And be careful to hear how you decide what that discipline was. Certainly it said some people had died, became sick and died. But every time a young believer becomes sick or something, don't think that this isn't sin. Only the Lord knows. But it's enough to bring a person along where the Lord is saying, you're handling this in a shabby, cheap way. I want you to be aware that I have control over your life, whether you confess it to me or not. I want you to recognize that. And so some of the Corinthians actually passed away. Now, there was a man in this first book, First Corinthians, who had a moral problem, they disciplined him. Out. But when he repented and came back, and it mentioned in the second book, he was immediately received back, although some didn't want to. Well, give him time, make him sit back a while. Any of them. Some of them didn't want to. So, Apostle Paul making it clear that, yeah, there can be some discipline problem for it. The Lord wants the church to use this supper properly. A lot of it has to do with looking at ourselves and seeing if we are spiritually ready. Verse 30, for this reason many are sick among you and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Verse 33. See, overlapping the agape feast with the Lord's Supper, it was pure pandemonium. So he means wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. There's a lot more I want to tell you. I'll set in order when I come. But you see how this agape feast was connected with the Lord's Supper. He starts with it, talks about the Lord's Supper, and he ends with telling about the destructiveness of this agape feast. All right, now, give me a couple of minutes, please. I know. David Glock, a few years ago, wrote in the Emmaus Journal a very, very interesting article in the Lord's Supper. Not long, but it was very interesting. I copied it right away because I felt that it was insightful. May I go over this? I'm going to read it. Many groups, mainline denominations, have some problems with certain doctrines. The deity of Christ, inspiration of the Bible, substitutionary death of Christ, the assemblies do not tolerate false teaching. And you pretty well know that. The one thing is, we won't tolerate it at all because we know it's destructive. Why? He said, the best theology is not from the pulpit, but from breaking the bread. Now listen to this. When you look at the Lord's Supper, you're learning about the Godhead and the attributes of deity. Think about it. God sending His Son, Jesus Christ being the Son of God, but being God, creator of all things. You're learning about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What kind of person was He? What work did He do? The Arians, who cannot accept that Jesus Christ is God, but a created being, got nothing on the Lord's Supper. The two go together. The person of Christ, our death on the cross for sins, and they go together. We learn about sinfulness of man, our great salvation. We learn about the coming of Christ. We learn about the vocabulary of the Bible. Grace, mercy, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, atonement. The ordinary believer comes to understand and love the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. The Lord's Supper develops a distinct instinct for correct theology. The remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in an open, participative meeting is a safeguard against doctrinal error. Now, you notice here, and I'll quit, Apostle Paul doesn't say how the meeting should go. It should start off this way, it should start off that way. Here's what you should do, that's what you should do. Paul isn't dealing with how-tos. He's dealing with the heart, the attitude. How we as human beings fail to understand proper things. Father, thank you for this scripture. We know that Paul had more to say, and we wish we could have heard what he was saying. But he's seeing people who are coming to this spiritual feast of sort, and remembering the Lord, and he's seeing them mishandle it so that they're not growing, they're not learning how to love, and they're not fully understanding the work of salvation. Thank you, Father. Guide us. Encourage us, teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.